Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Marlene Watkins, part one. I'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Marlene Watkins from the North American Lourdes Volunteers. Tonight, we're talking about Lourdes and the miracles therein. This is the first of two shows that we're doing with Marlene.
We're going to be talking about her book also, Everyday Miracles of Lourdes. But now we're going to a reflection with Father Mark.
I'm standing in front of the beautiful Golden Gate Bridge. This bridge just mesmerizes me every time we come out here for the Walk for Life. And you see the city of San Francisco behind it through the wire supports there, the cable supports. It's beautiful. The achievements of the modern city, the achievements of big tech, you know, that Northern California is known for, is just astounding. It's amazing what the things that we can do today with our technology. And I think the temptation for us sometimes is that we can fix ourselves, that we can save ourselves. We can do all these great things on a natural level. Why can't I just get my act together, right, and save myself, perfect myself? You know, in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. These good works that we can do by his grace, that we've been saved by faith. This is not our own doing. It's the gift of God. He speaks earlier that God wanted to show us, the Father wanted to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's the fullness of truth and grace. That passes over to us in the sacraments. That continuation of the logic of the incarnation that he takes on human flesh. We have these tangible signs that communicate grace to us. Yes, we cooperate with that grace. We have to make a choice. We use our will. We align that with the love of God, with charity. We serve others. We grow in grace when we're receptive to that. It's a cooperation, but grace even moves our free will. It's absolutely dependent upon grace, that we need that grace for our salvation.
Marlene Watkins, it's great to have you here at EWTN. It's always good to have you here with the Lourdes Volunteers, North American Lourdes Volunteers.
It's always great to be here and always great to see you, Father.
Well, I've gone to Lourdes with you twice, mm-hmm. Two times already. And, I think we should start the show. We could talk a lot about the book, a lot about miracles, and we'll get into that because we're going to do two shows. Mm-hmm. When I saw that you were coming, I'm like, we can't just do one show. We need to do two shows because you have so much to share. But first of all, let's just talk about the message of Lourdes itself. Mm-hmm. Why is Lourdes still relevant?
Well,
today.
The same way that, the Gospels, we think about the miracles in the Gospels.
Yes.
And it's almost as if that was the end of the story, but of course we know it's not. It's the same awesome God. Mm. The miracles then, they still continue. Jesus Christ died for us forever. Yes. So these incredible graces, they continue on today. And we need to know them, just like they had Jesus Christ right in front of them. Yet even the great apostles said, I need to touch. I need to touch. So we still might think, is that really true? Is that a parable? Is it real? We might have the same wonderings.
Yes.
And so God continues in these great, witnesses of his being all God, as you're quoted in the book, Father, saying that, you're quoted in the book.
I do.
God is God and we're just us.
Yes.
And so for some of us, we just need to know that we can still touch, the hand of God has touched us and we can still touch that. And so that's what makes it relative to us today and relevant. But also, there's the story, you know, of Lourdes and Our Lady and Bernadette, you know, penance, penance, penance.
Yes.
That's about as popular as chastity sometimes. You know, people just don't want to suffer.
Yeah.
But, you know, all of us have a suffering in our life.
Yes.
You know, she didn't say go find a penance. None of us has to go look for something. All of us has something in our lives that we can be offering for sinners, because that's really it, to pray for sinners. So that's relevant to us today. And it's relational to us. It's relative to what we are and who we are. So
yeah.
In humanity, there's still so much more. It's a lot deeper, but it's not complicated. It's a beautiful message.
The Mother of God is appearing mm-hmm. in the world. I mean, I think when I first came back to the church when I was 21 and just reading stories about the Blessed Virgin Mary appearing on this earth and coming to, you know, giving messages to people, that's pretty significant. I mean, mm-hmm. that the Mother of God, all these years later, in 1858 would appear, you know, to this little girl, mm-hmm. you know, talk about just about that story, the phenomenon of the apparitions itself. Like,
well, you know, if we look back also in the context of this is post French Revolution France.
Yep.
So they were really trying to downplay and separate faith. They really wanted to have that total separation, and they really didn't want any of the faith involved. So if we look in the context of that time, this is a wounded culture, and deeply Catholic. The eldest daughter of the church is France. Mm. All the times that Our Lady's appeared there in France, and all of the great French saints. So it was really a suffering after the revolution in so many ways. You know, 50% of the people in France after the French Revolution couldn't read and write. So now you have a great loss of all of that's even written that is now separated. So if we look at the context of the time, and there's the great story, it's the true story of, you know, during the time of the apparitions itself, Napoleon III and his wife, Empress Eugenie, their summer place is over in Biarritz. You know, we hear going to the Ritz, well, the Biarritz
sure.
out on the coast. It's only a few hours away from Lourdes. And their little prince, the Dauphin, is dying. He has a very, very high fever. Mm. And the doctors say, there's nothing more we can do. By the time the sun breaks, your son will be dead. So, you know, as a, you know, just an aching mother's heart, she says to the nanny, the governess, go now swiftly to that grotto and get some of that water. It's a barricade that's been set up by the government. He's the emperor. The barricade is set up. And she said, they'll let you get some because of who you are. You know, say it's for me. So she runs by, they go by horse and they take her. She gets the water, she brings it back, they give it to the little prince. He's instantly cured. And the exhausted parents now haven't slept. Their baby will live. They lay down at night to sleep, and she whispers in his ear to the emperor, Napoleon III, take down the barricade so all the babies of France can have this water, all wow. of the sick
yes.
children. And in the morning, he wakes up and he says to her, let's take down those barricades so all the children of France who are sick can have that water. That's pillow talk for all the young ladies out there about to get married. You know, that it was, he yeah. woke up with that idea, and they took down the barricades. Hmm. And you know, years later, when he's about 7 or 8, they actually go by carriage to go by Lourdes to thank Our Lady for that. So if you look at that era of time, that's how significant it is to them in France as a culture. But Lourdes isn't just for France or the
yes.
19th century. It's for the world, and it's forever. This grace, this liquid grace, 30,000 gallons to 35,000 mm-hmm. gallons a day still come out of this natural spring mm-hmm. that was undetected before Our Lady said to Bernadette, you know, to go to the spring, what she calls it, a fountain, to get the water to drink of it.
Yes.
And so it's something that happened then, but it's still for today. And it's timeless. It's just timeless.
I am the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's significant because what happened 4 years prior to that by the church, the dogmatic proclamation of the Immaculate Conception. Talk about the significance
yes.
of like heaven's confirmation.
Yes.
Heaven's stamp.
About
that.
Affirmation. Well, this dogma that comes out. So remember, 50% can't read and write French, but the dogma's in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
So Most people didn't have any idea what that really meant. They just knew they were supposed to believe it, but it was just ethereal and beyond the average person's understanding. Then she appears in the grotto, and Bernadette says she's the most beautiful lady. You can't imagine how beautiful she is. And then this dogma became real. It wasn't just a title. It wasn't just an explanation of who she is or some theological mystery. Mm-hmm. It was her. So all of a sudden, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, the pure and perfect vessel give birth to Christ, the Mother of God, now it's real. It's her. So it became an understanding and an acceptance of this dogma to the everyday person in the pew. And of course, Bernadette, she didn't know anything about that.
She couldn't have known. I mean, she wouldn't have known it, and it wasn't something that was being preached about from the pulpit.
No, so she had never heard it because that was a great suffering for Père Pérémel to say that he was supposed to have talked about it. Yeah. Every pastor was supposed to.
Yeah.
And, for Bernadette, she couldn't read and write French. Our Lady spoke the Bigourdan, the dialect of Bernadette, and the patois kind of language of French. And so Bernadette couldn't read it and write it in Latin either. So that's how the church really knew. It's on that doorstep that Père Pérémel knows. And what does he say to Bernadette when she says, oh, I am the Immaculate Conception. What are you saying? I'm the Immaculate, how do you know? And she said, well, she told me. She'd run to tell him that. And he says, get out, and slams the door.
Yeah.
And they say, why'd you do that? He said, I was going to start sobbing. And I didn't want to cry in front of the little girl, because he just knew. And then he became a staunch defender of Bernadette and the apparitions.
I love that. Well, we'll pick up on that point, I think, when we come back from this the next segment, because I think it's important for us to realize and to not be afraid, to call Lady, Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception. So. Marlene, talk about when Our Lady revealed her identity, to Bernadette. Like, what was Bernadette's reaction? What did she do?
Well, Bernadette never called her the Virgin Mary or Our Lady. She always called her Akirho, which means like that one in her dialect. She said she's too beautiful to just call by any name, and she didn't know her name. But that pastor was wise. He wanted to know, who is this lady that's asking for a chapel to be built? Who's this lady that only this little girl can see? Nobody else can see her. So he wants to know who she is. And so when she asks her three times, Our Lady doesn't respond. She smiles. And then the third time, she says once more to know her name, because the priest wanted to know, the pastor wanted to know. And then Our Lady looks up to heaven. She trembles. She trembles. She has her hands together and she looks up. She trembles when she says, Qui soyera Immaculata Conception, I am the Immaculate Conception. And Bernadette doesn't know what this is. This is a name she's never heard before. She's concerned that she'll forget how to say it. So just like when somebody gives you a phone number and you say it over and over again, so you won't forget until you get the pencil or you get your laptop out or whatever, your phone to put it in. She says it under her breath over and over again. I am, she says it, as Our Lady said it, Qui soyera. Yeah. But she says, I am the Immaculate Conception. She repeats it. And what's interesting is as she's running, people are following her.
Yeah.
They can hear what she's saying. And there's an awe for those who do know. They understand. So we, the laity, knew first. And as she runs up and she goes to knock on the door and it's open, and she says it to the priest, but she still has no idea what this means.
Yeah.
She just thinks it's a name, like you would have a long, a formal name. And of course, he tells her to get out. And later she says to someone in town, what is that? And then they say, oh, she has no idea. So she didn't know. She was just very first of all, she was a good secretary, a good messenger. She's there to receive what Our Lady's saying and to transmit it exactly. And, you know, I love how the sister in the Vare said, you know, Bernadette was beautiful at embroidery because she had asthma and she had stomach difficulties. She was sickly, so she would hold the rope for jump rope, but she couldn't jump herself. So she would do quiet things like embroidery, and she was very talented. And she, sister said, Bernadette didn't add a stitch to this beautiful embroidery, and she didn't have to take any out to leave a hole in the fabric. In other words, she said exactly what was said, and she did not put any of herself into it. It's a clear transmission of what Our Lady said and then being given to the church and to us.
Yeah, I just wanted to acknowledge, too, I feel like we're talking about Bernadette, and she's right next to us.
Yeah, we know, yes.
You know, really, the first-class relic I have of St. Bernadette, just so I think she's blessing this conversation in the midst.
The humble saint.
Miracles. Can you talk about miracles? Because that's what the book is about. And I love how you talk about miracles in the Gospels themselves, you know, Jesus performing miracles and what that would have been like, but also the church herself has a method in which she, in a sense, like stamps or approves a miracle. So you kind of start out there explaining that. Can you explain that process about what it's like? Because there's 70 miracles, right?
71.
71.
We're excited. There's a new one.
Okay.
And it's the first English-speaking person who's been proclaimed a miracle through the Medical Bureau at Lourdes through the bishop. So it's, you know, to differentiate. So in, you know, for a miracle to be proclaimed by the Catholic Church, it's a bishop who makes that proclamation.
Yes.
At the Medical Bureau, they're not there to say it's a miracle. They're just saying it's something that science can't explain. So I love what Dr. DeFrancisci says, is that, you know, he's an unusual physician. People don't come to him when they're sick. They come to him when they're cured.
Yeah.
And then he has the really challenging job of going and getting all of the documentation together with this person who claims their cure. They have to have a diagnosis that was clearly made, scientifically made and medically made. And then they have to prove all of this. It has to be a very serious disease at its worst condition. It has to be measurable. And then it has to be a sudden, instantaneous, total and complete cure of something that was at its worst condition, and something that a cure that just couldn't happen on its own. So that's a really strict set of criteria.
Yes.
Then after that process and years of studying it and of staying, you know, cured of this, it's then that they can say, we can't explain it. There's over 7,800 of those cases on file. Then it's up to the bishop to say, this is the hand of God.
Yes.
Or not. And it's not the Bishop of Lourdes, Tarbes Lourdes, it's the bishop where the person comes from, because that bishop has the right over that person to make that proclamation. And so we're really pleased, number 71. What's interesting about that is that there was documentation missing that he could never be proclaimed a miracle, or his case couldn't be first, of course, medically proven.
Yeah.
For the 100th anniversary of his cure and of the pilgrimage from Liverpool, England, they discovered the paperwork that was missing.
Yeah.
They thought, well, we'll give this to the Medical Bureau. And the commission came together and said, this is legitimate. This is a true, unexplained cure. And in England, they've all known that. In England and Ireland, because his mother was Irish, they all just knew it. It's everybody in school learns it.
Yeah.
Jack Traynor's famous. We'd always ask the Liverpool pilgrimage years ago to come speak to our youth and talk about Jack Traynor. So it's an incredible story that's just unbelievable. And it's just beautiful to have that present for us now, especially for any veterans out there, because he's a military man. He was wounded in war. So a great story of his cure and his healing. So there's, of course, 71 of them officially in the church, but that's only of the things that can be measured. So anything that's not measurable or doesn't have the documentation, it doesn't mean that it's not miraculous.
Yeah.
It's just not.
And they
official.
Happen all the time.
Oh, yeah.
You've seen them. How many times have you gone over to Lourdes? Over 100, close to 200, right?
Over 200.
Over 200 times.
Yeah.
And you see them all the time.
All the time.
Not miracles that are like verifiable by even by medical science, but miracles of the heart.
Oh, yeah, and of the soul.
Yeah.
So if we think about it, you know, in the end, as they say, nothing matters but the state of the soul. So the soul is more important. All of us are going to die eventually. Even, you know, we were talking with Doug Keck this morning, and just even those who are cured and healed, and even all of the miracles, all 71 of them, eventually they will die, each of us will. So it's about the soul. So if someone who has a deep conversion, someone who's healed of, you know, there's a chapter in the book about someone who has vengeance. They have no forgiveness, and they have a plan to take care of this person. They're going to revenge, and they go to Lourdes, and it just washes right out of them in the baths.
I mean, have you ever encountered somebody in Lourdes that is there on the trip, or maybe even before Lourdes, that says to you, I don't really need healing. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm doing well. I'm doing well with life. I don't need healing. Yeah. What's your response to them?
Well, there's two things. There's ones people who say, I don't need it. So you question, do you believe you could receive? Because a lot of us think we don't deserve it.
Yeah.
As if
true.
Only the deserving get grace, or only the deserving get healing. And I know you're very good about that, Father. It's we're not here to get what we deserve. Well, God probably smote us all, but you know.
Watch out.
But so some people think they don't deserve it, and some people think they don't need it. And I think that possibly the root of some of that could be that they just don't believe that it can happen. We just think it's just, that's for somebody else, somewhere else. Grace and healing is for all of us.
Yes. Well, I love that. Let's pick up on that next show. And that's a great stopping point. Thanks so much, Marlene. And we're going to pick this up next week with another episode of Life on the Rock.
Thank you so much to have us.
It's good to be here.
Thank you.
Well, Father John Paul, that was a great show, and you've been on a couple trips with her.
Yeah, she's great to go on pilgrimage with. She always talks about the pilgrimage actually begins not when you get to Lourdes, but actually when you decide you're going to go to Lourdes. So there's so much preparation into even, you know, recognizing, you know, okay, I'm called to go to Lourdes. But when you're sick, especially when you're like deathly sick, there's so much preparation. Doctors are involved, nurses, outlining everything that a person needs to do before going to Lourdes, especially people that are sick.
Right. And I like the part that you all spoke about how Bernadette didn't add or take away anything from the message. You know, I had that analogy of her, she's very good with cross stitching and stuff. And that's what someone who knew her said that. She never added or took away anything from the print she was following.
Yes.
And I know Father Groeschel used to talk about that, why she was such a great visionary, because she was so humble.
Yes.
And so little, just received it and relayed it of the message.
I think we see that with all of the, you know, not just the apparitions of the Blessed Mother all throughout history, but also the Church's teaching on Our Lady.
Yeah.
You know, whenever there's any kind of misunderstanding, or even there's heresies that rise up within the Church immediately kind of fixes her gaze upon the Mother of God.
Right.
And when we look at Mary, how we look at Christ is purified. Mm-hmm. And she doesn't take away anything from the incarnation or the resurrection or grace. As a matter of fact, she actually clarifies it.
Right. I think Vatican II said all the truths of our faith like resonate in her when we look at it, and understanding who she is as the Immaculate Conception and the grace obtained by Christ, you know, and that she's living by that grace. And the fact too, I like you all point out that there's 71 scientifically, medically verified miracles. Mm-hmm. And this is a continuation of the very power we see in the Gospels, that with the Gospel comes power.
Yeah, it's
There's
real.
There's signs of power,
like
deeds
it's so
of power.
Real. I mean, I think when people read the Gospels, they want to see in their own lives miracles. Mm-hmm. They want to see, you know, does this matter today?
Yeah.
You know, does Jesus Christ still make a difference? Is he still relevant?
Right.
And yes, he is.
Right.
Like all throughout Christian history, 2,000 years of lived Christian experience, we see miracles that happen.
Right.
Physical miracles, yeah. And some miracles that you can't see.
Right. So that's 71 verified, over 7,000 people, you know, have witnessed to that have happened. But such a powerful place of pilgrimage. So we'll send you in that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
But I know who holds my future. I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. There's never a day or an hour or minute,
oh, no.
Time in my life when you haven't been in it. I don't know what my future holds, but I know you hold it. My life is part of your plan. My name is called in your hands. Holding on to me, your love holds on to me.